Bible makes it very clear. Jesus plainly said that we are saved to serve him, to serve his kingdom. Follow me, he said to some fishermen, and I will make you fishers of men. Thankfully, he doesn't leave us alone, however, to serve him on our own, in our own strength. He is with us. He promised to always be with us. Now I'm going to him who sent me, he said to his disciples. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Then after his resurrection, just prior to his ascension back to the Father, he said this, and many of us are familiar with Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Let me say that again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As a Bible-believing church, as Bible students, we know this. We understand these truths. However, I wonder sometimes if we really believe it. We've actually put some of this in our doctrinal statements and our value statements. One of our statements, core values, is without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. Do you really believe that? Do we really believe that as a church? You may be a little bit unfamiliar with the Holy Spirit. I don't know. There's a lot of question and concern, sometimes discomfort surrounding the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. Years ago, Winston Churchill once described Russia this way. Russia is a riddle wrapped up in a mystery inside an enigma. And I wonder if some of us don't feel at times that way about the Holy Spirit. Someone said the Holy Spirit, at least in our experience, maybe he's a little bit like our pituitary gland. We all know we have one. We don't want to lose it, but we're not entirely sure all that it does. And perhaps that's how you think of the Holy Spirit. You may be unfamiliar with the Holy Spirit, perhaps even uncomfortable thinking or talking about the Holy Spirit. Chuck Swindoll identifies the feeling of many when he writes, "The fact is, many Christians have never really understood him," that is the Holy Spirit, "never understood him well at all. And that lack of understanding is reflected in our awkward attempts to relate to him. At best, we might say that our relationship is an uncomfortable one. We're not sure what to say or feel or how to act around him, so we often ignore him as if he were an uninvited member of the Trinity." Can you identify at all with that statement, those kinds of feelings? I believe that the spiritual anemia of the evangelical church today in America, our dependence on pragmatic humanistic techniques and methodologies, it is all evidence of our de-emphasis on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. In the absence of the Spirit's power among us, we've resorted to all these human measures to manufacture somehow the work of God. You may have heard this before, but A.W. Tozer noted this over 50 years ago. I believe it's more true today than it was in his day. Listen to what he said. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference. Just ask yourself, When you go home after church on an average Sunday here at our fellowship, can you identify things that occurred that you experienced that the only explanation is that God showed up? It was the power, the work of the Holy Spirit. Or is it all attributed to what people did? I believe that we need to press in to seek all that God has for us. In fact, I want to say to you today that I believe that embracing the Holy Spirit is the only way for us personally and as a church to experience God's fullness and His fruitfulness. It's the only way. So what I'm attempting to do is not to create something, manufacture something, just to make sure that we're not prohibiting or unintentionally inhibiting what God might want to do. That's all. That's all. Today we're going to look at a text that talks about putting out the Spirit's fire. Before we do that, though, I want to take one moment and just pray and ask God to help us have open hearts. Would you join me in that kind of a prayer? Oh, Father in heaven, today we've gathered here today because we want to know You better. We want to worship You. We've come. Some of us tuned in online and we're sitting at home today. We have our own needs, our questions, doubts perhaps. Some of us here in person carry with us into this building the same issues and concerns. Some of us aren't sure what we believe. We're not entirely sure we believe You are who You said You are yet. Some of us, we've walked with You for a long time. Some have assembled today with joy and excitement because of Your vibrancy in our lives. Others maybe feel a dullness, a coldness growing into our experience with You. Regardless of what we brought today, Father, with us into this experience, we ask You now, we invite You to come in Your fullness and have Your way in our hearts. Lord, melt any hardness that is there. Tear down the walls that we have erected to keep You at bay, to put You in a certain position in our life rather than giving You free reign over our entire heart and life. And Lord, if there would be any reluctance, any fear, any hindrance that we would bring today to this topic of the Holy Spirit, would You identify that in us and remove it, God, so that we can simply draw near to You with full confidence, allowing You to have Your way in our hearts and in our church. You're so good. We know that You have more for us than what we've experienced. We know You want to use us to reach our neighbors with Your love. God, we need Your power. We need Your unconditional, supernatural love to demonstrate to people who are different than we are, who think different than we do, maybe look different than we do. God, break us free from those prejudices, those walls that we erect to keep people out, Lord. So we just invite You today by Your Spirit to come to us today here in our homes and in this place as we worship You, not as an end in itself, not for experience sake, but so that we will glorify You in how we live on mission for Jesus. So have Your way, Holy Spirit, among us. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, if you'd open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 19. 2 years ago, back in 2019, we had a series. We went through this wonderful letter. We called the series Contagious Christianity. Today we're just going to dive into one phrase, one sentence that deals with this subject. There were young believers there in Thessalonica. Paul was writing to them. Talked about a number of things, but as he's winding down his message, he talks about, very briefly, some things regarding the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it's 5. It says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not put out the Spirit's fire," or as several other translations render it, "Do not quench the Spirit." He's talking about the Holy Spirit and our posture toward the Holy Spirit. And I simply remind you, my friends, that if you are a believer, if you've been born again, then the Holy Spirit resides within you. Your body is a temple of God's Spirit. He is within you. He's not going to leave you. And He wants to do many, many wonderful things in you and through you. Now, that's a whole series in itself. Here are just a few things He wants to do. He wants to teach you and guide you into truth. He wants to make you holy as God the Father is holy. He wants to transform you into the likeness of Christ. He wants to give you spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ, to expand the kingdom of God. You know what else He wants to do? He wants to enable you, not just to know in your head, but to experience the love of God for you. He wants to guide your prayers, to empower you for evangelism. He wants to provide you with living hope, and I could go on and on and on. All these wonderful things He wants to do in you and through you. And the Bible likens His work in you to fire. Fire. Now, don't misunderstand, the Holy Spirit is not a force. He's a person, the third person of the Trinity. And we can grieve Him, as it says in the Bible. But here, Paul is talking about His work among us and in us, and he's likening it to fire. Think of a match to some dry wood or dry grass. I remember as a boy and going out in a field behind some houses in our neighborhood, and we did what boys do, stupid stuff. We had some matches, and we thought, let's build a little fire. And so we lit some matches and got a little fire going, and guess what? That did not go well. It immediately spread, and we ran, and the fire trucks came, and nobody ever knew it was me. So think the effect of fire. And he's saying the effect of the Holy Spirit in our life is like fire. He wants to inflame us, our passions for love for God, our passions for the work of God. He wants to inflame us, to empower us to be different than we were before, to transform us, much like fire transforms everything it touches. That's what He wants to do. And just like fire, this work of the Holy Spirit can be doused. It can be put out. It can be quenched. And what Paul is instructing these Christians, he's warning them not to be part of that bucket brigade, that every time there's the faintest spark of the Spirit, they run out and douse it. As one contemporary writer puts it, sadly, there are people who, as soon as they feel the slightest tinge of warmth from the Spirit's supernatural work, they quickly grab their theological, confessional, and denominational fire hoses and douse the flame. And Paul is saying to these Christians, stop doing that. And the tense that he uses to describe this implies that they were, to some extent, in some ways, already doing this. And he's warning them, stop doing this. Do not douse. Do not quench. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. The problem is he doesn't explain clearly how they were doing that. And there aren't many clues. As you read the letter, you see him identifying several issues in the church. It wasn't an issue letter, but there were issues that emerged. There was some immorality. If you look back earlier in the letter, he associates that sexual immorality with the Holy Spirit's work. And certainly that could be one of the ways they were putting out the Spirit's fire. There may have been other things, and in this context, immediately here, the very next verse, he said, do not treat prophecies with contempt. That certainly was one way they were attempting to put out the Spirit's fire. The word prophecies here generally referred to the proclamation of truth, as I'm doing right now, where you take the Word of God and you make it clear, you exhort with it. And it's possible to treat that with contempt and disdain. That's ridiculous. And there are other gifts, perhaps, that would be more spiritual. It's not to dismiss, because certainly part of this definition of prophecies is the supernatural gift of prophecy, where a word of prophecy is given to foretell the future. That's also included here. And he's saying, do not treat that with contempt either. We don't really know what they were doing, how they were doing it, but we do know in some ways the Bucket Brigade was winning the day in the Thessalonian church. And Paul wrote to warn them about that. He said, don't do that. Oh, the Spirit, fire that he is, what's to do all these things? Don't douse it. Don't quench what he wants to do in and through you. So the question for us this morning is this. Is there any way, or are there ways in which we, either personally, individually, or corporately as a body, that we are putting out the Spirit's fire? And if so, how might we be doing that? It's something to consider, isn't it? As I said earlier, my desire today is simply to challenge us to consider this issue and say, God, is there anything in me that's preventing what you want to do in my life? Is there any way I'm just kind of putting a blanket over your work and snuffing out the flames of things you want to do, something new and different because I feel uncomfortable or whatever, so I'm just putting it out? Or are there things that we're doing corporately here as a church that are somehow restricting or inhibiting all that God wants to do? So let's consider that together. And as we begin to process that question, let me begin by just saying generally, just understand, generally, anything that you do, anything that dampens your love and devotion to the Lord, anything that cools your affections for God, anything that encumbers your life, that hinders your spiritual progress, even things that might not be considered bad or evil in themselves, anything like that that hinders your spiritual progress could be considered quenching the Spirit. So with that said, let me share with you very briefly four ways that we might possibly be putting out the Spirit's fire. So I'm just going to call them fire extinguishers. There are four fire extinguishers I want to identify today. And then we're going to just examine our hearts, and we're going to respond to God, okay? There are many other things that are possible, many other ways we could do this. I'm just identifying four. So number one, fire extinguisher number one is sin slash unbelief. I'm putting them together. Sin, unbelief. Not as two things, but as one. Sin. I mentioned already in the Thessalonian letter, there's sexual immorality being linked with the work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe clearly when you consider what Scripture says that sin in our lives or sin corporately in a church, unbelief, lack of faith in God is like dirt. It's like taking shovels full of dirt and throwing it on the fire or buckets of water and pouring it on the fire. The nature of temptation, think of it, is to take us away from the path that God's Spirit is taking us on. And when we yield to temptation, rather than to the voice of the Spirit to resist temptation, to the degree that we do that, we are quenching the Spirit. And so, this is not theoretical, this is very real. So it's just ironic, isn't it? This is the way of life now. I mean, I've been in so many doctor's offices and places, and I look around and try to see, does anyone ever sit anywhere and just not do anything? I've never seen anybody do it. They don't. Every single person is doing this. And we all do it. And we all know there's a lot on here that's not holy and of God. So what do you do when you're doing this? And you're confronted with something that you know you shouldn't read or look at. And at that moment, the Spirit of God is saying, keep going. Keep going. And there's a tug inside of you saying, I want. What do you do at that moment? You see, if you resist the Spirit's voice telling you to say no, you are putting out his fire. And eventually you won't even hear his voice. You'll become so spiritually hardened. It puts out his fire. What do you do when you're confronted with a situation that just makes your blood pressure go like this? I mean, isn't it ironic? We live in a day. I mean, road rage was such an isolated thing. You try to understand what's the deal with people. Now, I don't even make eye contact with anybody on the road. It seems like everybody's so high strung, and we're all part of that. What do you do when you're in a situation and someone does something, says something, and you feel your blood pressure go like this, and you know because the Spirit's telling you, up, hold it. Bite your tongue. Don't say anything. Be careful here. Do you listen to that voice? Do you allow the Spirit to control you, or do you let loose your emotions? The Spirit is there to lead us into holiness, to empower us to be like Jesus. But he's not going to force us. Oh, he'll speak and he'll prod and then he'll empower. But all we have to do is say, no, thank you. Throw a bucket of dirt on that and go our own way. Unbelief is also like water on fire. I think of Moses and all the miraculous things that God did through him to deliver the children of Israel, right? And then they get out and they're right on the threshold of the promised land. And what do? They're like, oh, we can't go over there. Those people are huge. Did you see how big they are? I'm not going over there. No way, no how. And their unbelief and their rebellion against God, the refusal to trust God who just delivered them miraculously to now take them into some other unknown new thing that he had for them. The refusal is like just dousing the flames and now they're out in the blazing sun of the desert. How many of you know what that's like? Don't raise your hand. You see, our sin and unbelief, both individually and corporately, can have the same effect on the Spirit's work. Do we really believe that God put us here, Upper St. Clair Alliance Church, to make a difference in this community? Or do we say, oh, we're just this little church and all these big churches around us, we have nothing to offer, we can't do anything? Despite the fact that 70% of the people around us don't darken the door of a church in any given week? Or do we say, yes, God, you are bigger. We trust you. Lead us, Holy Spirit. Do your work among us. Our unbelief can put out the fire of the Spirit. Could it be that we are doing that? Second fire extinguisher, self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. Jesus said, apart from me, you can only do a few good things. Hello, he didn't say that, right? He didn't say that, did he? What did he say? Apart from me, you can do what? Zero, nothing. Again, do we really believe that? And to the extent that we don't believe that and we rely on ourselves and our own sufficiency, then we are essentially putting out the Spirit's fire. Whether it's preaching a sermon, teaching Sunday school, leading a life group Bible study, or instructing your children in the ways of God, whether it's trying to bless your neighbor and love them, to the extent that you say, I got this, God, I'll let you know when I need your help, you and I are putting out the Spirit's fire. You know, I feel so inadequate so often stepping up here. And the image that God has given me recently is, you know, just saying, God, I just give you these two loaves. There's nothing here that's going to nourish anybody, but I know you can do something with it. So, God, would you do something with it? And it's when we all come with that posture. God, I don't know how to reach my neighbor. I'm so scared. I don't know them, to invite them over. Are you kidding? Oh, my word. My house is a mess. I don't know how to cook. I wouldn't know what to say. I don't know what to do, God. And so you have that impulse he's put in you to do something, and you just procrastinate until that impulse goes away. Rather than saying, God, you are sufficient. I'm not. It's about you, not me. It's not about my house. It's not about my cooking. It's about your love working through me. And so, God, I'm going to trust you and do it. And if you don't show up, guess what? It's going to crash and burn. So I'm trusting you to do it. That's depending on the Spirit and allowing the Spirit's fire to come and work in us. And the same, again, could be said for us corporately. Number three and four, I'll just quickly go through these. Number three, again, is a little bit, just listen carefully and follow me here for a moment. The third fire extinguisher, this is more corporate now. This is one of the ways I believe we can extinguish the Spirit's fire, is by establishing, not necessarily in writing, but in our practice and our attitudes, establishing inviolably rigid structures in our corporate gatherings. Let me say that again. Establishing inviolably rigid structures in our corporate gatherings. Now, I want you to know, and you know this, I hope, that there's a fair degree of planning that goes into what occurs here on Sunday mornings. We even use an online tool called Planning Center. And this is the plan for today. And we work together, we establish the theme, we pick music, we arrange it, we arrange everything, we do it. It even has times of when everything's going to occur. We do this. And my friends, we need to do this. But at some point, we need to lay this down. So we pray and prepare in prayer, and then we lay it down and say, God, now do whatever you want to do. I'll never forget, I went to visited a small country church many years ago. I'll never forget this. It's been probably 30 years. Small church. During the offering, a young woman walked up onto the platform. She had a guitar slung over her shoulder to sing, and she had a giddy look on her face, and she said, I'm so excited today to sing because I have had no time and haven't been able to practice at all. So I'm just excited about how the Holy Spirit's going to work through this song. And I was like, don't blame that on the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Prepare for your Bible study. Study. Plan. Seek God. But at the end, you need to lay it down and say, now, God, have your way. And the same holds true for us when we gather here. It goes back to what Tozer said. When we gather, I'm not trying to say that we want to do anything different, or I'm not trying to predict anything or create anything. I'm simply saying, are we sure that we're not in any way preventing something God might want to do? Because, well, it's not on the list. God, sorry, you got to get it in earlier in the week if you want to be in Sunday morning. Right? You understand what I'm saying? But when we establish, not in writing, but in our attitudes, this inviolable structure and plan and rigidity that we can't do this and that can't happen and we have to be careful here, then I wonder if we're just like putting out the Spirit's fire of what he might want to do. Number four, finally, the fourth fire extinguisher. And this might be a little bit along the same line, perhaps even a little uncomfortable for some of us. The fourth fire extinguisher, I believe, that can put out the Spirit's fire is suppressing emotion. I'm thinking now particularly in corporate worship, but not exclusively, particularly in corporate worship. You know, I wonder, could we be guilty of quenching the Spirit whenever we either intentionally or unintentionally suppress or discourage our own emotional expression or that of those around us? Now, we're not Latins. We're not like you go to some cultures and that's just the way they are, and I have to confess, this brings me into some uncomfortable territory, but I don't want to put out the Spirit's fire in my heart or in our church. You all know I like John Piper. He is a Baptist, but listen to what he said. Quenching the Spirit means shutting down emotions when joyful spiritual expressions are called for. And I continue to quote him. I get that from Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Do not get drunk with wine, for that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And then he continued, the vibrant fullness of the Spirit overflows in appropriate expressions, like singing and making melody from the heart to the Lord. And then this is where he kind of turns the knife a little bit on us. He said, and if you don't like those expressions or you resist it, you fold your arms and you say, I'm not going to do that sort of thing. I'm not going to sing. You are quenching the Holy Spirit, he said. Now, of course, this is not about the band coming up here and whipping us all into some emotion. It's not about emotion for emotion's sake. We're talking about when the Holy Spirit, through the word, the content of what we're singing, what we're contemplating, he sparks something in us about the beauty, the magnificence, the wonder of Jesus. And we're overwhelmed and we're like, whoa, wait a minute. I don't want to get my hand up there too high. I better not lose control of myself. Could it be that we're quenching the Spirit of God? So the point here this morning is that we're on mission for God. We're saved to serve, but we're not doing it alone. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is in us to equip us to do that. We must be careful not to suppress or quench him. One of the problems or one of the challenges is that for many of us, we say, yeah, I get that here. I know he's with me. But we really don't know how to experience that. We've never experienced the Holy Spirit's presence. Let me suggest two ways that we might press in to experience the Holy Spirit. Just very briefly, number one is exactly what I'm talking about this morning, is to search your heart. Say, God, is there anything in my heart that's suppressing? Am I doing anything? Am I sin, unbelief? Am I doing anything that's restricting what you want to do? And if you honestly, openly go before him, he will reveal that to you so that you can kind of remove that. You can kind of take the cover off and allow the flame of God's Spirit to burn in your heart. The second way, I haven't talked about, I just mentioned it briefly, and that's this. The second way we experience the Holy Spirit's presence is when you do something that only the Holy Spirit can equip you to do. You take a risk. In other words, do something this week that scares you to death. And if it scares you to death to go across the street and ring your neighbor's doorbell to invite them over, do it. Or whatever it is he's prompting you to do, go out there. Think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. There was no plan B. He's like, okay, I'm going to build this altar. God's going to come. He's going to burn this up. You know what? If God didn't show up, guess who's going to be the next one on the altar? God showed up. And it's when we put ourselves in that position by walking by faith. As a church, corporately, as individuals, we walk by faith. We step out and say, God, you're calling me to do this. We don't just tamp it down and suppress it or procrastinate so long that it finally goes away. But we actually take steps of faith. And that's when God's going to show up and we're going to say, oh, my word, God, you're amazing. That was you. That was you. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of life, that's the kind of Christian life I want to live. I don't want to get to the end and have a lot of regrets that I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have taken steps of faith to do that. I want to be all in and do all that God has for me, experience all that he has for me. I don't want to miss out on anything, and I don't think you do either. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend the remainder of our time together just in the Lord's presence. We're going to watch a video. It's less, just right around 3 minutes, and it talks about meeting with God, about our yearning, God, show up, would you come? And then the second half of it is that God's speaking to us, I want to meet with you. And I hope that the message of that video will resonate in your heart, further preparing you, because following that video, we're going to spend some time in corporate singing and worship. And I simply wanted invite you to respond however God moves you to respond. Again, I'm not asking you to do anything unusual or different than you normally do. I'm not trying to do anything. I just want to remove any restrictions that you might perceive that are here. We don't want there to be any restrictions. So if you want to stand and sing, you want to raise your hands, do that. If you want to kneel where you are, do that. If you want to come here and kneel in the front, do that. If you just want to stand, you want to listen, you want to sit and pray, whatever you want to do. I just want you to seek the experience of God's presence with us. That's what we're after today. Just, God, would you come? I don't know about you. I don't want to walk home today, walk out of this place and go home today and say, yeah, that was pretty good service. I want to say, God, thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you. Would you join me? Father, we're so grateful today for who you are and how you have promised us. You said you would never leave us or forsake us. And Jesus, you said, I'm going to leave, but I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to send you a comforter to be with you. God, would you lead us beyond our comfort zone so that we will not only need, but truly experience the Comforter? Oh, God, we long for you. We are like thirsty wanderers in the desert looking for refreshment. Only you can bring it and give it. We long to meet with you. So we invite you to come and meet with us in these remaining moments. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.